that morning. It could have been you. It can be you. Delighted you've come this morning. Our missionary minute takes us back to Papua New Guinea, where the ship Doulos is docked at Port Moresby. And you might pray for this ship. We've had the opportunity on a number of occasions of being on board. It's a 7,000-ton ship built the same year the Titanic was built, the oldest passenger liner on the high seas, dedicated to the Lord's service for the last 15 or, I guess, almost 20 years. The ship has sailed the high seas, bringing the gospel and providing training for young people. There are about 350 on board, give or take, depending on where the ship is. There is a book store on board, the largest floating bookstore in the world, with about 4,000 titles. Depending on what country it's in, the percentage of Christian books with secular books varies. If it's in the Gulf, in Kuwait or in Qatar, there might be 5% Christian books. If it's in India, there could be 60% Christian books. So it provides the opportunity for people in many third world countries to get books that they would never get otherwise. Many of the books are donated because they're out of date. There are medical books, school books, home books, books for cooking, books for construction and repair, every conceivable kind of book, but it is the means by which 350 young people get into the country. And there are about 35 countries represented, probably 35 languages as well. When the ship was in Manila many years ago, President Marcos came on board, and after seeing the ship and talking to a number of people, he said, "You're a lot like the United Nations, except you're united." And that's true. It is an amazing opportunity for 35 different language groups and ethnic groups to live together in harmony and to present the gospel. So you might pray for them in Papua New Guinea. They've had several visits before, and they have been useful and helpful to the church in the country and in Port Moresby. And it's been a wonderful training period for the young people. A group of several dozen are elected, or selected, I guess, to go inland. And they fill the van with books, and they head out without any real direction except an area, trusting the Lord to provide their needs. As they sell books, they eat. And if they don't sell books, they don't eat. So God has, in a very wonderful way, challenged the faith of young people to believe that they can go to some place they've never been before, go into a village, open the van, start selling books, have a gospel meeting, go to the school and ask for an opportunity to tell the children about the gospel, present some music. And it's a wonderful, wonderful challenge for these young people, some for the first time away from home. And our time on board has been providing pastoral counseling, being a mom and dad, maybe it's a grandfather and a grandmother, based upon our age now, but at least it's an opportunity to pour our lives into young people. And young people on board are committed for 2 years of training and teaching, learning experiences, and they're also, during that time, when they're in a port, the teams of young people will go into the churches in that city, tell of the gospel, tell of the work of OM and the ships. So you might pray for these two ships. One is in Port Moresby. The other is in, I think, Rafique, Brazil. I'm not sure I pronounced that right. But it's in Brazil. Logos is a smaller ship, but basically doing the same thing. We expect, Lord willing, to be on the ship Doulos in October and November of next year. So pray for the ships Doulos and Logos. The word Doulos is the Greek term for slave, and the word logos is the Greek term for word. So they are fittingly entitled, and they are doing a wonderful service for the Lord, for the Lord's people, and bringing the gospel to countries which might not otherwise have that opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read from verse 10. Welcome our special guest this morning. My wife came with me this morning. She had a good journey in Garland, Texas. Delighted to have her back and accompanying me this morning, and Lord willing, next week as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But, it's one of the most important words in the Scripture. How many times do you have that word preceding the word God, but God, over and over and over again? God gives a terrible description of our world and of society, problems and difficulties of the life of believers, and then he says, but God. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that suffering, perfecting, establishing, strengthening, settling come together. In the context of suffering, there is perfecting, establishing, strengthening, settling. They are coexistent in your life, in my life, and in the plan of God. Shall we pray together? Our Father, you have reminded us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from your hand. And you have reminded us in the same text that your plan and purpose for believers does not change. So we can still believe that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from your hand. But we confess in our desire for affluence and prosperity and comfort and ease that we find it difficult to say thank you for the gift of suffering. We find it a problem to say thank you for the difficulties that come into our life. We must confess we are not desirous of turning our mind and our heart to you and saying thank you, we appreciate it. The tribulation and the trials, the sadness and sorrow that comes to our life. But you have promised us in these verses that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from your hand. Father, we thank you again this morning for reminding us in these verses that the suffering which is only temporary is in order that we might learn to be perfected, that we might learn to be established, that we might learn to appreciate and appropriate your strength, and that we might know what it is to be settled because we have learned to rest upon you. We come this morning again to acknowledge our dependence upon you for your help. We acknowledge our need. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the solutions. But we have your word, and so we turn again with a sense of dependence upon your word in order that we might have some bread broken from the bread of life to feed those who are hungry this morning. We thank you for meeting with us and for blessing us as you said you would do. Thank you for your word and we open our mind and heart to receive your word as you desire us to do. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God gives to us another dramatic contrast between the problems of temptation from the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour to the beautiful phrase, but God. But the God of all grace, it is so instructive for us that as we read through the Word of God, God always gives us the bad news first. And then he gives us the good news. Most of us do exactly the opposite. If I asked you how your day was, you would give me the good news first. And then you would say, well, but let me tell you what happened at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If I were to ask you about some person, you would say, well, they're a wonderful person, and you would give me the good news. And then you would say, but they have this little problem. And we give the good news, and then we give the bad news. God gives the bad news, and then gives us the good news. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, and again, God gives us the bad news, and then he gives us the good news. It's God's way we should learn to practice. We should learn to say, well, the day didn't start out too good, but this is what happened. He has a little problem, but let me tell you all the good things about him. The good news comes after the bad news. And God reminds us here, why should we fear the lion when we have the grace of God? Why should our heart be filled with worry and fear when we have the God of all grace who dwells in us, who loves us, who plans for us, and has given us the promise that everything that happens in the life of a believer comes by God's permission or by God's direction? Why fear the lion? David didn't, and he gained victory. Pilgrim walked a narrow road in Pilgrim's Progress on the road to the celestial city, and that road was narrow, and there were lions on either side. He saw them crouched there. But he still had to walk. And as Pilgrim approached those lions, they were raised from their haunches, opened their mouth, the putrid smell of their breath could be felt, and Pilgrim had to stay on the narrow. But the lions were chained. And as he walked between those row of lions, they could not touch him. They could only come this far and no farther. Why fear the lion when we have the God of all grace? Peter began with grace, and now he's coming to the end of his book, and he comes to the end with grace. Do you remember about 40 studies ago? 40 studies ago, in verse 2 of chapter 1, Peter says, we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And now, at the end of his book, he again reminds us of his grace, and he concludes by saying, the God of all grace. Isn't it amazing that Peter knows something about the grace of God? And then in verse 12, he said, this is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. Chapter 5 and verse 12 gives us a defense of his subject. He testifies, he communicates to us by divine authority, this is the true grace of God. Have you enough grace? We have all grace because God has given it to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might review briefly where we've been on these last 40 some odd studies. I suggested to you that the book opens with salvation by grace. You and I understand that. We are reminded by Paul in the same context. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not faith. Faith isn't the gift. Salvation is the gift by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's chapter 1, verse 3. Through chapter 2 and verse 10. Then we have an explanation of the doctrine of salvation. We have the duties that are exhorted us in the context of that salvation. And then Peter reminds us of the design that God has for that salvation. In chapter 2 and verse 11 through chapter 3 and verse 12, we talked about submitting in grace. We are to submit to God. We are to submit to God's plan for our life. We are to submit to one another, and we do so in grace. And then in chapter 3, in verse 13 through chapter 4 and verse 19, we have the subject of submitting in grace. Suffering with grace. The major message of Peter's book is that believers are going to suffer. When you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God has a plan for our life, and that plan includes suffering. You may not like that. You may not enjoy that. But if you truly understand the gospel that is presented to us in the Scriptures, it is a gospel not of escape from suffering, but it is a gospel where God gives us the resources necessary to suffer with grace. And that grace is available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, we have serving with grace. And we are reminded in chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders are to serve one another. We are to expect them to serve us, and we to submit to them. And we must do that with grace. The message is, this is the true grace of God. And Peter concludes his epistle in verses 10 through 14. He gives to us a salutation, and that salutation is in grace. I want to look at two things this morning. Two beautiful words are put in juxtaposition by Peter, as has been done by Paul, and has been done by the psalmist. It's the two words, grace and glory. He says to us in verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory. Notice the order, grace and glory. It reminds us of a similar parallel that Peter brought out in the first chapter. You remember it well, I'm sure, and you'll do well on that question on the test. Suffering first, glory to follow. Suffering first, glory later. Suffering now, glory then. But we want glory now and glory later. No, says Peter, grace for suffering and glory later. It is a principle that we need to learn. It is a plan of God that we need to accept. It is a concept that God designed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, discovered by the prophets, yes, understood finally by the apostles, communicated by Peter, worked out in your life and mine. Whether we like it or not, the principle is suffering now, glory later. And Peter has reminded us that that is what happens when you take gold out of the mine in the middle of the earth. In order to get pure gold, suffering now, glory later. Jeremiah and Zechariah and Paul all say you can take a lump of clay, suffering now, glory later. Every illustration that is drawn from the Scriptures illustrates to us so clearly suffering first, glory later. And the grace for suffering is available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all things necessary for the Christian life. So let us look this morning at the grace of God. It's used over 300 times in the New Testament. It is free, undeserved care. It is condescending love, bending and bowing to somebody's need, ministering to them in compassion and in comfort, giving to them out of abundance that which you may never get any return. It is offering forgiveness. It is offering redemption. It is offering cleansing. It is offering washing. It is God's demonstration of His love, and it is to people who do not deserve anything at all. This is the true grace of God. And over again in the Scriptures, we are reminded of God's grace. It is a gift which God pours out upon any who will receive. It is the foundation. It is the superstructure. It is the capstone of God's gifts and of God's salvation. When we look and then try to understand what God is doing in our lives, we must turn again to the grace of God. The word grace is the word charis, from which we get our word charismatic. The word charismatic, is a word which describes someone who is taken up with the gifts. The word charis is also translated thanks. When you stop for your meal, I hope you will say grace. You don't just say the word grace and start eating. Oh, somebody might, perhaps. But when you say grace, it is the word that describes your expressing your thanks. For what? For the gifts. Because the very food that you stop to eat, you must realize it is coming from God. He has given you the breath and the strength to work. You received your paycheck, took it home, handed it to your wife who went out and bought the food, and you now you eat it. But you say grace. It is to say thanks. The word grace also is used for gifts. And so it is a mixture. It's a word that has a wide meaning, and it will help us understand what Peter is saying here. He says you are faced with problems. You are experiencing persecution and trial. You are experiencing sadness and suffering. But the God of all grace. Is there any circumstance of life to which we are allowed to be to face for which the grace of God is not adequate? Nothing. Peter has said earlier, the same afflictions are in your brethren in the world. Your situation is not unique. It is easy for us to feel sorry for ourselves. It's easy to face ourselves in the mirror and say, nobody knows the troubles I have. No, says Peter, your troubles are no different than anybody else's. And those troubles that come to you are not unique. They are the same as everybody else in the world. What is this grace then available to us for? First of all, saving grace. God's greatest gift is the gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved. The word saved is a term we use over and over. But stop for a minute. Because the word saved and the word salvation describes an escape from judgment that is due to all who live on the face of this earth. To be saved is saved from the punishment of sin. To be saved is to be saved from the judgment that God demands for any unrighteous individual. To be saved is to escape the punishment that will be eternal, that is separation from God, and so it is by grace. There isn't anyone who can come and accept God's salvation without doing so by grace. The contrast is to receive the gift of salvation by grace as a free gift, or to work it out in your own effort and in your own ability. And Paul says, for by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The hand of faith reaches out and receives the gift of salvation. We believe that when we face God and realize our sinfulness, our wickedness, our disobedience, our rebellion against the law of God, our failure to live up to the character of God, God says, you are a sinner, and that sin demands punishment. But, says God, but I have a gift for you. And that gift includes my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as your substitute. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you open your hands of faith to receive Him into your heart. All my grace is yours. It is a gift. I ask you this morning, have you received that gift? It is the gift of God. The grace of God. The graces of God. And it comes from God as the source. And that's what our text says. The God of all grace. There is no grace that you need that cannot be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is saving grace. It is available to all. That grace illuminates my mind, and I try to understand the truth, and the grace of God dawns on me. Oh, I see. And that grace illuminates my mind. That grace imparts, by that glorious gift, the very life of God. Not only do I see because of light, I now live because the life of God has come to live in me. And now I become instructed as well, because that grace of God begins to teach my darkened mind that has now been enlightened, that dead spirit which has been given life, and my mind and my emotions and my will begin to put together the truths of God influenced by the Holy Spirit, and I grow in grace. Says Peter at the end of his second epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am going to grow in grace, it means I must start with receiving the grace of God. I am justified by grace in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, there is sanctifying grace. If I am saved by grace, then I am also sanctified by grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, the grace of God hath appeared to all men. For what purpose? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does God's grace do for me? It sanctifies me. As I read the truth of the Word of God, and I'm influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit, the result is He transforms my life. What I used to live for, I no longer live for. And my life is changed. It is sanctifying grace. The grace of God has appeared, and I deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And I live soberly, righteously, and godly. There is sanctifying grace. God wants to change us. He's an agent of change. He wants to transform us into the image of His beloved Son. It is sanctifying grace. And thirdly, it is strengthening grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Not strong in yourself, not strong in your knowledge, not strong in your abilities, in your capacities, in your understandings, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a command. That's not a prayer. That is a command. Be strong in the grace. It means that the resources for strength are mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I receive those resources. I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge my emptiness. And as I acknowledge that, I am filled and flooded with the resources that are necessary to be strong. There's no reason to be weak. When I am commanded by God, through Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace, in the gifts that are in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, there is serving grace. Not many, if any of us, like to be servants. We prefer to be served than to serve. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, we are told, God is able to make all, what? Grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's service. We have serving grace. Certainly, the mind of the author must have gone back to the Lord Jesus, kneeling in front of Peter, knowing what it meant to be served, as Peter had his feet washed by the Son of God, serving grace. And what did Peter say? You'll never wash my feet. And the Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. Peter said, wait a minute. From head to toe, I need to be clean. So much like Peter. Serving grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is a classic illustration. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Says 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. You know the grace. And that grace which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is mine, because I have Christ. I have no excuse. You have no excuse for not serving one another. There is saving grace. There is sanctifying grace. There is strengthening grace. There is sustaining grace. Do you find the overload has hit your circuit in your life? Has God put too much on your plate? Has the computer crashed or about to crash in your life? I don't know what it is. But Paul says, God has given to me sustaining grace. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. If you read chapter 11, you'll see what Peter has been through, or what Paul had been through. And none of us will be able to line up our problems next to Paul's. Five times received I 30-40 stripes, save one. In perils of the water, in perils of my countrymen, he lost his friends, he lost his family. He went through terrible trials, and he says, my grace is sufficient. Sustaining grace, it is ours. It is a gift, and it has been given to us through sorrow, through suffering, through disease, through distress, through death. Yes, that brings us to another aspect of his grace. There is succumbing grace. Dying grace, it's called. At the end of life, you see that grace manifested in the life of Moses, in the life of Jacob, and others down through history. And they came to the end of their life, and there was God's dying grace. Until that time, it would seem that you fight for every breath, and then you say, okay, Lord, the time has come. We talked to somebody this week who had gone through a very difficult struggle with chemotherapy and radiation and just about didn't make it. And she says, I'm beginning to make my plans for death. I've arranged for this and I've arranged for that, and we pre-played this and pre-planned that. Dying grace is beginning to come into their life, and it will come into your life as well. It's available to us. The apostle or the author of the book of Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Does it say we're supposed to ask for grace when we come to that throne? It doesn't say that. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive. It's like coming to a warehouse. It's like coming to a storehouse. And we come with our hands open and the Lord puts it in. For whatever grace, if it's saving grace you need this morning, it's available in Jesus Christ. If it's sustaining grace, it's available to, because the God of all grace, you know, it's a theme of our songs, isn't it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Wonderful grace of Jesus. We sing those songs so easily. But it's grace for every circumstance of life. Not just saving grace, but it is grace for every circumstance of life. God has given it to us. We should dwell much on grace because it is preparation for glory. But you know and I know that we would like to have glory now and glory later. No, says Paul Peter, he said, this is the true grace of God. Day by day I receive from the reservoir the grace that is necessary for my circumstance to save, to serve today, to be sanctified tomorrow, to be strengthened the next day, to be sustained the following day. The grace is all available and it's all the same. And you have just as much grace as I have. It isn't that I need to pray to God for more grace. The issue is, do I come to the warehouse and receive? Do I come to the throne with my open hand and say, oh God, I can't do it myself. I cannot save myself. I need your grace. I cannot sanctify myself. I accept your grace. And as I accept that grace for that circumstance in life, no matter what it is given to me in all of the fullness, because God gives and does not upbraid. He doesn't chasten us for asking. He doesn't chasten us for coming. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It would be good for us to dwell long on amazing grace. It is the center, it is the circumference, it is the full-orbed aspect of all that God wants to do. Your clock is fast this morning. We've only gotten through grace and we haven't touched glory. So you'll have to come back this evening and we'll see that if we adequately receive his grace, he has reserved for us his glory. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the sorrows that you bring into our life. We say we thank you for the sufferings that you have brought into our life. There are financial reverses in the lives of some. There are health problems in the lives of others. You have taken loved ones. You have removed friendships. You have caused some people to turn their back on us. Some to speak dishonestly about us. Father, we are reminded this morning that you allow those things to come into our life so that we are willing finally to draw upon your amazing grace. We thank you that you brought us so low that we acknowledged our need of salvation, that you brought us to such a place where we would finally acknowledge and finally understand that apart from your grace, we could not have any forgiveness of sins. We could not be justified through our own works, through our own labor. And Father, I pray this morning for any who have come searching and seeking for the answer to life, seeking for some solution to the problem of death, looking for some answer to the problem of sin. I pray this morning that you will turn their eyes upon your infinite grace, your wonderful grace, your marvelous grace, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who are having financial problems in business, for those who can't make ends meet with money that they have, I pray that they will too be drawn to your amazing grace, that they will find the adequacy of your grace for every circumstance of life. Thank you again for meeting with us this morning, for showing us something more of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer our thanks that you have given to us your word, which causes us time and again to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and know that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.